Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word freely. We thank you that we are able to gather together this morning to look into the book of Philemon. We would ask that you might teach us from it and help us to change our lives to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd ask in his name, amen. All right, I think we have hit the reviews enough to go in here, but let's talk on what is observation about, the four categories we have on our sheet. Oh, does anybody need another sheet?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. I only saw two hands, so there's three pages. I have plenty, so if you run out, as I said before, wave your hand in the middle of the class. Oh, there's one over there. Because you're hopefully you're going to need it, because we are going to breeze right through the rest of the book. So, this clock does not catch me too fast, why we should be just fine. All right. So, what is observation about on the sheet? What's that point? Observation.
Seeing precisely what is there.
Seeing precisely. I like that word, precisely. Seeing precisely what is there. Not what we think is there. What is there? Okay. What's interpretation?
That's just how we explain our observation.
It's how we explain the observation. In case in particular there's a word that's not understood, go dig up some definitions, something like that, okay?
Sit down over again. We're trying to...
I'll let you start again.
All right, so the interpretation, that would be the explanation of the observation.
The explanation of the observation. Sometimes we will look up definitions, words we may not know, or we may have a question of, you know, this is not a clear passage, and we will go to correlation and solve some of that problem. What is correlation? What is correlation?
How it compares with other scripture teaching the same concept?
All right. How it compares with other scriptures teaching the same concept. And what sometimes do we want to add to that? Maybe a correlation with the rest of life. Okay, sometimes we look at it and say, now how does that fit with what I am seeing in the world today? Makes it understandable. And what is application?
How we apply what we've read and then the interpretation and correlation, or how we apply that to our lives.
How we apply that to our lives, okay? That's the point. It's how to apply that to our lives. We use the other three, as you pointed out so well, to get to that application. All right. I think that we can pick up in verse 12. So we want to go there. Actually, I do like to read. I think we should read the scriptures through again. So, I'm going to start out this time. That'll make a difference, so I don't do the last one. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Phira, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. Eric, I'll pick on you. Next five.
Okay. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much boldness in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee be such as one as of all the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. that I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds.
Colin?
Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever.
And I can't remember. Tina, what's your son's name?
Max.
Max.
No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owns you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing to your only me, ever your own mind. Yes, brother. Yes, brother. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
And John? Yeah.
Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will even do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Okay, so, just a reminder, Paul is in prison, and Onesimus has come there to escape his employer, his slave owner, and of course God has worked it out so that he stumbles across Paul, and Paul has led him to the Lord. And now, there's a need to go back, and we will spend some time discussing that, as what our responsibility is once we are saved. So let's go into verse 12. And Paul starts out saying, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, now let's stop right there. Send him back to you in person. Why would Paul send him back?
Well, it says in verse 11, it says, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now is profitable unto me and you. So we would send him back because he would now be profitable to the church.
Okay. That would be one reason. He'd be profitable. What else? Why else would he send him back? It's going to come up kind of later. You're not talking loud enough.
I was saying that in verse 11 it says, Paul's explaining how he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. So by sending him back, he would now be profitable with
all right, so he's going to be profitable to the church. That's one. What's another reason? And it kind of comes out a little bit later here, but we read it. So, what is another reason that he needs to send him back?
That he calls him to restore things, to restore his testimony, and restore what might have happened in the past.
Okay, there's that restoration needs to be done.
Verse 14, but I prefer you do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by the compulsion of your own accord.
Okay. So he sent him back so that there was a freedom on Philemon's part to have to take care of this too. But looking at it from Onesimus' viewpoint, why does Onesimus need to go back? Now, you said something, and I've already forgotten what you said.
Right the wrongs to restore what had been damaged, or the testimony.
Okay.
Or the testimony would be probably the way I'd put it.
All right. To right the wrongs. If you remember, Mike mentioned that, referenced that type of thing earlier. In other words, there are some things that have been done in your unsaved state that can be righted. Remember the story he gave of the shipyard in England? a lot of them got saved and they started bringing back all the things they'd stolen to the point that they said, quit. Okay? That's a good point. I mean, we do need to make some sort of restoration at times. We need to think through those things. And Paul is thinking through it here. He could have kept him, couldn't he? In fact, he kind of says that rightly. I could have kept Onesimus, but I didn't want you to be forced into it. And he needs to make restoration. And really, as we look at it and have talked about it, as he shows up there, he is the one, you know, Onesimus is going to have to be forgiven. And Philemon and the church are going to have to be forgiving. Okay, so those are the things. Now, obviously, the question comes up to us, you know, how would we accept someone like this? Are we willing to be forgiving? Or are we willing, like Onesimus, to have to go and say, I was wrong. Christ has worked in my heart, and now I'm changed. Would you forgive me? Okay, those things are we want to touch on. Okay. How does Paul express his desire here in verse 12? Question.
We're having a discussion here because I've been writing clear across and she thinks it's all observation. Is it still an observation?
No. Okay. I went all the way across, okay? When I got to that, when I got to that summary statement saying we need to think about, that's the application.
Okay.
And these are not, to me, are not hard and fast columns, okay? In other words, I may skip a column, or we may come to something and just have something in every column, okay? But the idea there is to work through that process of, you know, what does it say? What does it mean? And is there some other correlation in application? Now, for the most part, I fill up the application side because there are so many things that I need to change in my life.
May I ask a question?
Sure.
Well, what Matt said, verse 14,
yeah.
Would that be an example of doing a correlation or a correlation?
Yeah, that would, because you're correlating 12 with 14. That's a good one, yeah. let me see here.
You were asking about 12 there, Brad. What?
Right.
You know what we see in that.
Let me jump on to 13. Let's not just pause on that one too long. 13. So Paul is giving his reasoning why he wants to send him back. How does he do that? We've talked about the emotional appeal before, but how is this one presented? Dina?
It's when Paul says, I'm sending my very heart, he's conveying to Philemon, I love this person. I love this person so much. And I'm sending him, I'm trusting his care to you. My very heart is in your hands. And then whenever he says, I wanted to keep him, but I'm tearing him away from myself for your sake, Philemon. I love him so much, and I love him so much. I'm tearing him away from myself to you, and here's my own heart. I'm saying it right to you. It's very All right. emotional.
All right. Yeah. And yet I find as I look at that, that it's kind of, there's not the emotional appeal that there was previously there. In other words, when he says, well, I'm old, you know, I'm in prison. You know, that was the emotional appeal. Here's kind of a statement of fact, you know, that my heart is there, but I'm giving him to you freely. So there's kind of a time there in our lives when, you know, we need to say things emotionally, and there's a time to say things as a matter of fact. This is what is actually going on. In other words, he just plainly says, it's my heart, but I am freely giving him to you. So
there was a sacrifice.
There was a sacrifice there, yeah. He mentions there that Onesimus would be useful. How would Onesimus be useful to Paul?
Well,
no way you go to the market to buy things. The rest of us could be helping to get some food and things.
Okay. nothing wild, you know. He hasn't asked him to go out and preach, has he? But he would be useful to him. Can we be useful to other people? How can we be useful to, let's pick on a like Paul, a full-time worker?
Minister to their needs, whatever that might be.
Okay.
Helping with, you know, when they're traveling, to do things like cutting their grass and stuff like that.
All right. Cut their grass. Very good. Anything else?
Prayer. We can be praying for them.
We can be praying for them. I had a note on that someplace, probably further down the page. But it's a good one. Pray for them. And, oh, I know where it comes. It's about 21. That's where it comes in. I'll come back to that one. But so we can pray for them. Yeah, John.
Good to be hard of hearing. I didn't understand what you said, but I thought putting gas in his gas tank.
Yeah. Put gas in the gas tank.
Financial support.
Okay. You know, there's all sorts of things you could do. Help the wives. One of the blessings we've received occasionally is someone will come up to my wife and say, here, this is for you, not your husband. That's good. That's ministering to them. You know, what if they have children? Suppose they ever want a night out for their children? Okay. Hey, can I take your kids? You can go out and have a date tonight. You know, just think about little things that we can do for those that are ministering to us. Now, the same way, this doesn't have to be full-time people. You can do that to anybody, okay? Just, you know, reach out to the people in our assembly. But sometimes we forget these particular classification of people. We all think that they're just up here on this wonderful pedestal and they have no needs in their life. They have needs, okay? So think about that. Paul had needs. Onesimus could do it. But he says, no, from my heart, I'm going to send him back to Philemon. Because he wants Philemon to be able to send him. Now, what we don't know is if Philemon ever sent him back, kept him there. We don't know that part.
One other comment, maybe you're going to get to this, but think of, you know, if I did something and you tell me, you better go upstairs and fix that. But he had days to change his mind. You know, how many days does it talk to get from Rome to Colossae?
You're talking about Onesimus.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
So he had a lot of time to reconsider whether he really wants to go back. And I'm sure he was nervous. How am I going to be received?
Right. And what we don't know is how much time he spent with Paul. Because, you know, I don't think it was immediate. Because he'd wanted the Lord and he'd had to teach him enough to, for Onesimus to know that he should go back, okay? But you're right. It was a long trip, and I told somebody else, but I can't remember how I figured it out. Somebody went with him, I think. Somebody went with him, so he wasn't alone. And that's important, that you don't go alone in a case like this, because halfway there, you'd say, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to get lost again, okay?
Testimony to Philemon that Onesimus is willing to stand in front of him and be forgiving. It's a testimony of the change in Onesimus.
All right.
Here I am, willing to take whatever is due me.
Right. Testimony for Philemon that he would, Onesimus could believe he could come back.
Yeah, that he would be fair.
That he would be fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that he would do it. Very good.
What if we don't have, you know, an application thing? What if we don't have that confidence in the person that we need to go back to?
Yeah, I think that's
new. What was that?
You still have to do it.
To trust God with your reputation.
You see, yeah. That's where you end up. You are going to trust God with your reputation. After all, just take the worst case scenario. If Onesimus shows up there, Philemon does not accept him. Philemon has the authority to kill him, and he kills him. What happens to Onesimus? He beats us all to heaven. So, you know, what's the problem?
But it takes faith to get to that point in life, you know, to say, okay, I will trust the Lord to do this. And the other person may not do right. That happens. That does happen.
I would suspect that Onesimus had the privilege of reading this letter.
Probably did. It obviously was read to the church because it was addressed to the church. So, if nothing else, he was standing there while they read it.
No, but I'm thinking of even before. So he's seen what kind of a person Paul is. That Paul, wait a minute, this person is real.
Right.
And he's really appealing.
You can see the appeal. How was this letter written? The mechanics of it. It was dictated, wasn't it? So, it would have been stated. In other words, Paul was talking. Now, whether Onesimus was always there, but Paul was talking to somebody who was writing it down. Because we come to this part in somewhere later on here where he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. Okay, so which means all this is dictated, and perhaps after that, but... Right. And I referenced that before, is that by Onesimus running away, it was a reflection on Philemon, because that man, he was not a master such that Onesimus wanted to stay. So, we think he's a good guy, but you know, it may be a case that there was some reason why Onesimus ran away. We don't, you know, obviously he was not satisfied with something in his life. So, and then there's the other side of that, and that is what we do in our own minds. You know, if I get a snit with Colin here, you know, I can see all the bad things in him, and I can't see anything good in him. And so, that can happen to Onesimus too. Philemon may be a wonderful man, but I can't remember all the good things. All I got to remember are the bad things. It's good for me.
Maybe it had something to do also with the fact that Onesimus was not a believer at the time that he left.
And he was not.
And Philemon was. And sometimes a Christian's, you know, sometimes non-believers don't like Christians. You know, there's...
Sometimes, yeah.
Yeah. So maybe that's what he had against Philemon. That he just didn't like being under this man who had expectations of the person becoming a Christian.
Right, or he didn't want to hear the gospel again.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. Maybe Philemon wasn't really bad to him.
That's possible.
He was just a Christian, and he didn't like that.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about Paul in sending... I don't know if I want to say sending him back, but what is Paul's approach, or how is the... what he does here as he speaks with Philemon... And he's worked with Onesimus. In other words, what I want to talk about is the relationship. How do we approach other people when we have a request? Maybe that's the best way to say it. How do we approach other people when we have a request?
Do we or how should we?
Let's talk about how should we first. The application is going to be how do we?
I guess part of the pattern is to usually give some commending them for something, you know, and so he's kind of recite, hey, you know, and that's happened a few places too, you know, where, you know, you kind of encourage him.
All right.
I think that could be part of the pattern. I mean, that's how he starts out. As you're in my thoughts, you know, commend him for these things, and well, I've got a request for you, and I want, you know, so.
Okay.
That could be part of that.
Yeah, we'd mentioned that as we were going through the earlier verses, that he says, you know, you are a loving person. You are a faithful person. Some other word he used, which I can't spot. And so, yes, he has commended him. But what else do you do?
Yeah, he seems pretty direct there, saying, let Onesimus take your place, because I know you would serve me if you were here. I mean, you know, says that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains. You know, in a sense, he's pretty direct there by saying that. He says a little later that you owe it to me. You owe me your very life. He's pretty direct.
Okay. He's very direct, isn't he?
So, straight and then he comes really direct.
Okay, he is direct. In other words, he doesn't beat around the bush and hope finally even catches on to what he's trying to say. He is direct. Okay, and there are times we need to be direct, but what else? Go ahead.
On the same phrases, I also see the guilt trip.
A guilt trip. He placed a guilt trip on him.
I do see more emotion, you know, in terms of when he says, I'm sending you my very heart.
Yes.
He's already used the phrase that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then later on, he's going to come back to that very, the heart concept. And I think in their culture also, although it was vowels in King James, but that you can't hardly say heart without being emotional. But then he says, yeah, you know, I mean, if you were here taking care of me, I wouldn't need on Christmas. Okay. And then he's going to say that, I lost his spot. But anyway, yeah, during my imprisonment, and again, he brings up his imprisonment. He's direct, but as Paul does, even in this little letter, he lays out the foundation of his case, and then he just keeps coming.
All right. So, what I'm thinking here is, you know, how do we approach other people? Getting down to the application, how do we approach other people when we want them to do something? In other words, I've been around some, you know, when they come along and basically they do what we said Paul did not do. They would stand there and say, you know, I have the authority. We do this, you know, or we lean on them, okay? I don't find Paul leaning harshly. He's leaning softly, if I could say it that way.
Has set the expectation very high for Philemon, and I think it's because he has some confidence in what Philemon has done already and what he's doing, and he actually doesn't want him to just forgive. He wants him to receive him as you would receive me. And that's a place of honor. That's just feeling like Jesus is visiting my home, and this person, they were the prodigal father, the father and the prodigal son, he's killed without a calf. He threw a celebration when his son came home. And I think Paul's expectation is, I'm going to stretch you by noon because I know you're mature enough to handle this. And this is the expectation. Don't just forgive this man. This man's your brother. Receive him with honor like you would receive with me.
Okay. Very good. So, he takes care of seeing that, you know, he understands Philemon. And he does state, you know, puts basically Onesimus in his place, doesn't he? Send him out. So, you know, receive him as you receive me.
If I want my children to do something, I set the bar high. I don't set it low. I set it very, very high. And we pray that they have maturity and ability to meet that expectation. And I think that's what Paul's doing here as a leader and a discipler of these people. You can do this.
I think another thing to think about as we're dealing with people, and that is the last phrase, at least it shows up as the last phrase on verse 14, is that Paul opens it up and he says, do this of your own free will. In other words, he gives him the opportunity to turn it down. You know, and sometimes we don't do that. You know, we come in and we lean on the person. We don't give them a choice. But he says, this is what I'd like to have him. But it's of your free will. And that is really setting the bar high, isn't it? Just like you mentioned, he sets the bar up. What kind of a free will do you have? So, you know, encourage people, but be aware of how we handle people, too. And take some instruction here from the way Paul did it. All right, let's go on down to verse 15 and 16. Talking about Onesimus has been separated. Perhaps there's a reason. But he is now no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. What does this change in relationship here?
It's an equal.
He is now an equal to Paul and to Philemon. Okay? And to the whole church. Yeah, so now everybody's going to have to take on this new relationship, aren't they?
Now, what is our reaction to somebody like this? Try to picture that in your mind. Someone that you don't like for various reasons. What is our reaction to that? Are we willing to accept them? See? You know, you can go some places and you may say, well, there's this ethnic group I don't like. Or there may be something, you know, where, oh, they do things strangely. Do I want my children or my grandchildren to associate with these people? You know, I've heard of people leaving because, you know, leaving an assembly because, well, I don't want my children to be with those people, you know. And it's kind of like, oh, boy. But that's what is asked here, really, of Onesimus coming back and to say, all right, he was a slave, now he is a brother. He has hurt my friend Philemon. Am I willing to accept him? In other words, this is not just something that is Philemon here, but for the church to come alongside and to help out. You know, Philemon can accept him, but the church has to accept him also.
We can choose whether or not we're going to respond like the father of the prodigal son or the brother of the prodigal son.
Okay.
We don't want to be the brother.
Yeah.
I see another thing here. As Philemon reads this letter from Paul, I can see him thinking, "What, Paul has pretty high expectations of me. I've got to respect and live up to the expectations he has."
Yeah, that set of high expectations he puts out before him, doesn't he? Very good.
Well, I'm just thinking, thanks. Just we can sit here with platitudes, but, so to speak. But it's a very real thing that we need to see in our church fellowship. Or here we are in camp. It reaches farther than just our local fellowship.
Well, I agree. And I know in my own place that it's kind of like there are certain people I, can we say avoid? You know, we don't talk about the same things. We don't have common interests, but then there's a point where I know that I'm avoiding them. And that's when you know things are not right.
For correlation, you go to James 2 about, you know, if the poor brother or the,
yes,
the rich one shows up and you cater to the rich one, you have a whole bunch of us that are going for, you know, to the other guy. Not good.
Yeah. All right, so just an encouragement. We need to be able to accept others into our fellowship. Now, I noticed one more thing down here in 16, and it's again at the end of the verse. He's talking about Philemon. He's not a slave, but he's more. He's a beloved brother. And to Paul and to Philemon. And it's interesting, this phrase is both in the flesh and in the Lord. What do you suppose he means by that? All right. So it's got to be more than just something inside, isn't it? And you got to go back out to accepting out here in this world, in the flesh, and accepting as such. All right.
If I'm really a believer, I'm going to be living to higher standards. Maybe Paul saw the change in Philemon Onesimus. And so Philemon would be getting a better servant back than he had.
Yeah, he would be getting a better servant back. That's true. And yes, I'm sure Paul's worked with him enough to know that there's a change.
I see a correlation with Philippians 2, where Jesus was being found in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here he is equal with God, yet he became a servant. And, you know, Paul refers to, I know you'll be obedient. And when I read that, it seems to contradict, do this of your own accord. I think he's saying, I know you're going to be obedient to God here. And I think real love, like she mentioned, looks like esteeming others more important than yourself. It's not just enough to say, oh, let me take an interest in this person. We have to say, this person is so valuable. Let me show real love to this person. Let me love this person more. And I think that the expectation on all of us is the highest standard that Christ exampled for us.
Okay. It certainly is a high standard to love as Christ loved. That's true. All right, now let's go down to, I still like to work on verse 17. First of all, what does he say here? That how is he saying, or what does he make the relationship with himself and Philemon? What's the relationship between Paul and Philemon?
They're partners.
They're partners, okay. They're partners. What does a partner do?
Kind of helps out the other person.
All right, it helps out the other person. But goes a little further than that. There's an interesting one. Sometimes we're talking fellowship. Yeah, Matt.
They support each other.
I'm sorry.
They support
one another. Okay, they support one another. And where you often think of that, and it references it over in Luke as it talks about the miracle where Christ, I think it's cast his net on the other side, and they brought in so many fish that the boat was sinking. It says they called to their partners, a business partner. What is the object of a business partner? It's kind of be there and help out, and you do the extra that the hired person will not do. You know, it's kind of like, oh, things are falling apart tonight. I'm a partner. That's the way it goes. Okay. I got too many fish. We're going to help out. We don't just stand there, you know. Most people on the shore say, man, they got a lot of fish, but they probably stayed standing on the shore. But the partner went out there to help get the fish in. We don't want to lose that boat. We don't lose my partners. Okay. So Paul is a partner with Philemon. Philemon is a partner with Paul. In what? The work of the gospel, aren't they? So we may have different aspects that we're doing, but we're working together. And I think that's an important point. We are working together. And I know as I travel overseas, that's something that you recognize better than in the United States, is that you need to make sure you draw the line in the right place. Do not draw the line between me and you. Draw the line between me and the unsaved. You're on my side. And you may, and when you get in a foreign field where, like we're familiar with friends over in Serbia, when we were there, well, we know of one other family in town that are Christians. Now, they don't hold everything that we hold to, but they're Christians, okay? So, you get together with them, and you pray with them for the rest of the town. I think I've heard now they've got four families in that town that are Christians. But, you know, as a Christian of, I've forgotten how big it is, 2,000 people, draw the line in the right place, okay? This breaking up Christendom is terrible. We need to remember to get along where we can. Okay. So he worked together with him as a partner, and he says to accept Philemon as he accepts him. Onesimus, I mean. Verse 18, of course, is a very, shall we say, poignant passage, because you see an example set before us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is taking on, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Take it on me. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly in that. Because
We would be like Onesimus. We are a slave to sin. We have nothing to give. What we have, or that we think we have, is basically stolen. And now we come and we say, have someone else stand in our place before God and say, this person put it on my account. So it's a very important point to make. Now, verse 19. Why does Paul stop here and say, I'm writing this with my own hand?
Because if someone else had been writing it, and Paul's not really saying that he to put it on his own account, I think it's to make that known.
Okay.
That he truly is willing to repay anything that is.
Okay. He puts it on his account. He really means it. Okay. I think it goes a little further than that, too. In other words, this makes it a legal document.
Yeah.
Okay? I am signing this my own name. You know, you can write all this you want, but I signed it right here. I really mean this. We're going to put this on my account. So that makes it a legal thing. So that goes back to, you know, some of this history and stuff of how things go along in our Bible studies. And what is Paul's commitment? What's that?
That he'll repay everything.
He will repay everything. Okay, he will repay it. All right, that is his commitment. Now, the tough question, at least I find it tough. Am I willing to commit for someone else to repay everything? Now, I grant you, he puts an out in there, but would I be willing to pay for someone else?
Signing a blank check.
He certainly is, you know. And part of that, I think, has to do with the idea of forgiveness. You know, if, just to kind of digress a little bit, but when you're talking about forgiveness, you see, it amounts to that somebody has to pay for it. I tend to like the illustration. If you were to go out and poke a hole in all four tires on my car, somebody's going to have to pay for it. Tires have to be replaced, won't they? Who's going to pay for it? If I forgive you, I pay for it, don't I? I pay for it. If you want to make restitution, then you can pay for it. You know, I can come to you legally and say you will pay for it. But if I forgive you, I will pay for it.
Well, I think just things that you said here kind of reminds me of the prodigal son again, the father. Not only did he take him back, but he was willing to sacrifice the inheritance that he'd spent.
All right, he started out sacrificing the inheritance that he had spent. You're right, that he had spent.
Yeah.
In other words, he didn't ask him for that back, and he killed the fatted calf on top of that, giving him more than he deserved, really.
You have that list at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. May I read from verse 21?
Sure.
For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered you, leaving you an example to follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile again. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but attempted, trusting him to him who judges righteously. Here's the verse. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whom stripes we are healed. Now, I always hear people talk about what that doesn't mean. In other words, nobody can pay for anybody else's sin. But your illustration here, to me, this is a commandment. Your punch tires I have to do that, even though it's not my fault. I believe that's the thing that Paul's saying here.
Yeah.
So we have it as a direct command in Scripture to do that.
Okay, very good.
And Onesimus could not have paid back. He's a slave.
He's a slave. He has nothing to pay with. Yeah.
He's very bankrupt.
Again, John, what was that reference?
1 Peter chapter 2, the last four verses.
First Peter 2 in the last four verses. All right, very good.
I think another point I want to make here, and I would, my time's escaping on me, down in verse 20. Let me benefit from you. What does that require from Onesimus? Not Onesimus. From Philemon.
But if Philemon did what Paul had asked him to, that would be a real encouragement to Paul.
All right.
Here's somebody I led to the Lord, and now they're living like a believer.
All right. What about the other side, though? What is going to be the... How did I say that? What would Paul's reaction need to be?
To what?
To Philemon accepting Onesimus and perhaps sending him back.
Being back to prison?
No, not back to prison, but back to help Paul. Okay. A little bit before that, Paul has to accept the benefit. I think benefit was the word used. Paul has to accept it back. And I just wanted to stop and make a point of that. Is that, you know, this giving and taking and helping one another has two sides to it. In other words, are you aware that I can stop blessings for you? If you were to give me something, and I refused it, can you receive a blessing from God? You probably can from the idea that you're part of me into it. But see, if I were to accept that as from the Lord, through you, you get a blessing for that. But I think it's a point to be made, because I have had people that I've known that would refuse to accept something from someone else. You know, they're in the ministry. And, you know, I happen to know the situation was people would, the people they're ministering to were poor, okay? Such that they didn't have a lot of money to give away, but, hey, my chicken's laid some extra eggs. Can I give you some eggs today? Can I wash your clothes for you today? You know, and it's kind of like, well, no. And they're stopping that blessing. And I think it's important to us to be aware that we need to accept things from people. Remember what Paul said, when I think it was right in the Philippians. He said, it's not that I need your gift, but that you might be blessed. I will receive it. And I think that's an important point to be have in our lives. To be willing to accept from someone else, okay, maybe I don't need it, but I want you blessed anyway. So allow them to do that. All right. We talked earlier about praying for others, thinking about full-time workers praying for their schedules. I know every once in a while I see schedules of different ones. And as Mike mentioned earlier, you know, every time you're asked, the worker needs to go before the Lord to determine if they should go there. And so, you know, it's not an automatic thing. Put it on automatic pilot and just... Of course we do. So we need to pray for them in that way. And that's what he says here, is he says, well, I hope to come to you. But he realizes Philemon is praying for him as he says that. He says, prepare a lodging that through your prayers I may be given to you. So it's by his prayers he's going to be able to see Philemon. And then he gives this list of people. It is good to send greetings to one another. And I like the way he ends it here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he goes back to that grace. Remember, he opened up this letter with grace. He's going to remind him again of the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, with your spirit. Are we concerned with the spiritual health of other people? It's kind of our purpose in life, to be concerned about them. Now, in the 2 minutes we have left, what have you learned from this book? Let me go back. Take that ABC outline. Go back and say,
Have we hit some difficulties? Thing that you want to search out more. How about challenges? Let's go to that one. Are there any challenges that you've run across from the study of this book?
To accept people whenever, after they may have done something against you, to accept them back once you realize that they're a changed person, not holding that against them for the rest of their life, but being willing to accept them back.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I was reading some comments from Bill McDonald about receiving back people that have sinned. And his comment was that it's important to do it speedily because lest that person become discouraged, you know, and that it would stifle their growth. And I think that I think that's an important thing for us to do, is to encourage the lost, the sinner.
Yeah, okay. I hope that clock seems to rest up.
Yeah, they were all pretty close.
Okay. Any other comments that we'd like to make on the book?
There may be a challenge, too, on Onesimus' side, to return to a situation that we found difficult and that we couldn't seem to bear and try to run from. And God is telling us, this is where I want you. And
I think it's
sometimes the awkward feel that's going to run away from it. But God wants us in places that are difficult sometimes for us.
Okay.
And to embrace them
lovingly.
Yeah.
All right.
Very good.
Paul wants someone he's discipling to succeed. I think. And I think it's a good point, too, for everyone. You invest your time, your effort. You want to see things restored.
Good. Good point. That he would desire us to succeed. Both, really, on this case, Philemon and Onesimus. All right. Well, thank you for the time we've had together. Hopefully you're encouraged to study the Bible. That's part of this. It wasn't just to know Philemon, but to learn how to study. And dig in on your own. You'll find another book. Dig through it. Take some time. Don't try to crowd one book into one four-hour session, okay? Let's have a prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had to look into this portion of your word. We thank you that you have desired for us to learn of the life of Philemon and of Onesimus and of Paul as he worked with them. And as he sought to help them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to go out and to be willing to do that which you would desire of us, to help us to have relationships with other people, to go back into those hard spots so that we might build relationships for you. We'd ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.